Overview. Once properly understood, what Valentinus was in fact stating was no different than what was also clearly stated by the early church authorities,
all Jesus,
and the present-day canon of scriptures itself, that there are three types of Christians, that is, the spiritual, which are in union with God and are saved, the psychic, or disciple in search of the truth, which are still walking in the way, and the material or physical, who were the people of the simple faith. The mysteries made reference to in Pistis Sopia that, according to the Jesus presented in this gospel, states that a person must possess the sacred knowledge of the kingdom in order to be saved, and this is the knowledge of the laws that both preserve the natural barriers of this realm, as well as restrict carnal man's access into the spiritual realms and the kingdom. See Divine Strategy. When the disciple knows the workings of these natural laws of creation, they are then able to safely transcend the barriers between this and the inner kingdom and come into the presence of the spiritual Christ. Overview. Once we understand this important element in Paul's epistles, we then begin to comprehend why Paul considered it one of the greatest of sins to promote a doctrine of belief as seen in the words, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned," Titus 3:10-11. The essence of what Paul taught was that believers were to rid themselves of all worldly thoughts and desires in order to embrace the indwelling Logos, thereby becoming an anointed one, or genuine Christian. From Paul's perspective, beliefs and doctrines pertaining to mysteries that are beyond the comprehension of the natural man were thorns and entanglements that the God of this world used to imprison the believer. Overview. In order to preserve the sacred knowledge of the way from generation to generation so that all seekers are able to find the way, the scriptures are encoded with the necessary knowledge that enables the prodigal sons and daughters of the Most High to return to the inner Edenic kingdom of origination with their heavenly Father, see Gate of Eden. And those who learn to turn the scriptures within self and perceive what appears to be historical and cosmic accounts as events of the body, mind, and spirit, will find the inner gates to the holy city opening unto them. The book of the Revelation proclaims, "The revelation which must shortly come to pass. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand." It does not say that in 2,000 years these things will come to pass, but rather, the time is at hand. The nations that rise against nations, the famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, are all the signs of the pangs of birth, MT 24, that the disciple experiences as they move near to the kingdom within. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled," MT 24:34. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation," MT 23:36. "There are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom," MT 16:28. Thus, the words of the Lord, "Repent, change the mind, for the kingdom is at hand," is the key to witnessing the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In order to overcome, we must understand that the kingdom will never come so as to be seen outwardly, for the kingdom is within us, LK 17:20-21. Prior to the time of Constantine, this fundamental spiritual truth was well understood. Under Alexandrian theology, the Church Father Origen is quoted in the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics as writing, "God never speaks to us from outside," in Psalm 27. Thus, if we are to see the Lord coming in his glory, we must cleanse and purify our body-mind, break down our own inner walls of division, and look within ourselves to God's holy temple. Overview. A very important insight into the very essence of the genuine teachings of Jesus and the way is contained in an article in the Encyclopedia Britannica under the heading, "The History of Christian Mysticism," where it reads, "Although the essence of mysticism is the sense of contact with the transcendent, mysticism in the history of Christianity should not be understood merely in terms of special ecstatic experiences, but as part of a religious process lived out within the context of the Christian community. From this perspective, mysticism played a vital part in the early church. Early Christianity was a religion of the spirit that expressed itself in the heightening and enlargement of human consciousness." Overview. These words must be a profound revelation to a body of believers who have been barred from the use of reason. When Jesus commanded his disciples, "But you, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren," Matt 23:8 NKJ, what he was saying is that the genuine follower of the Christ is the one who opens the inner door of the mind to the Master and develops their sense of contact with the transcendent. What is being said here is that Christianity in its original form is a spiritual religion, and the natural environment of the genuine church is mysticism, which is defined as one's personal communion with God, and it is this direct contact with the divine within that the disciple receives the spiritual gnosis or mysteries of the kingdom. In this we can see the great dividing line between both the Jewish sects of the Sadducees and Pharisees, and the Essene mystics who worshipped the Father in a spiritual temple that was beyond the comprehension of the carnally minded Jew. Paramount, then, to understanding one of the primary differences between genuine Christianity and pseudo-Christianity is the understanding that genuine Christianity is a spiritual religion, and it expressed itself in the heightening and enlargement of human consciousness.
Thus,
the religious ideas expressed by Luther and Calvin, where man rejects reason and closes the mind in order to cling to the dogma of a man-made church concepts, which remain to this day as the foundation of modern doctrine, not only had no place among the first Christians, but were in fact alien to the very core teachings of Jesus. What this means is that the church, which came into being in the 4th century, was the anti-church, that is, a shadow church that was ruled by the god of this world. It is the church of this realm that lives and moves in a world of darkness. It is the church of this world that condemns the use of reason and the development of the mind. It is the Christ of this world that attempts to alienate us from our very gift bestowed from God our Creator, which is an illumined mind and an anointed understanding. Overview. When the Encyclopedia Britannica states with regard to the church prior to the 4th century, from this perspective mysticism played a vital part in the early church. Early Christianity was a religion of the spirit that expressed itself in the heightening and enlargement of human consciousness. It is this spiritual element that died when the church was made a secular institution by the Emperor Constantine. Sadly, it is this same spiritual element that continues to remain dormant even in the world of Christendom to this very day. In those many places where the Bible speaks of the mysteries of God as seen in the words, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. 1 Cor 2:7 NIV. The apostle is quite clear that this secret wisdom cannot be comprehended by men who perceive life and the scriptures with a carnal mindset, but rather with a spiritual mindset that is established upon the mystical senses founded in the higher powers of mind. And if we ask the question as to why carnal man is incapable of perceiving the mysteries of God that are spoken of by the apostle, because these elements of mind that are necessary to perceive the higher reality of man are centered in parts of the 90% of the mind which the natural person is unable to access, and it is these sections of the mind that are said to lie dormant within all people.
Thus,
only the mystic Gnostic or spiritual Christian has the ability to perceive the mysteries of God and know the true Christ and enter the genuine temple of the Lord, because they endeavor to expand their consciousness by going beyond the 10% barrier of mind that limits man in his natural organic state of being. Overview. For nearly 2,000 years, many Christians have blamed the Jews for killing Christ. But the scriptures not only demonstrate the error of their beliefs, but further demonstrate that it is the modern Christian who is blind to the living word, deaf to the living word, and whose hearts have been hardened so as not to perceive nor comprehend the truth. And these words of the Lord have come upon the Christians in our own time, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Matt 13:14-15 NKJ. Why did the Sadducees and Pharisees reject Yeshua/Jesus? Because in throwing away the key of knowledge and living in accordance with their own man-made doctrines and traditions, they made themselves apostates to the kingdom of God. Woe to you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Luke 11:52 NAS. And thus, while Christians attempt to read the scriptures, they see not. And while they hear the oracles of the living word, their ears are deaf. And while they attempt to embrace the living word, in the manner of the Sadducees and Pharisees, they understand it not, because their hearts have been hardened from the teachings of Yeshua/Jesus and the way. Overview. In the same way that it was said of the Jews who rejected Jesus, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. John 12:37. All people who call themselves Christian should ask themselves why. Why? After Yeshua performed wondrous miracles and miraculous signs right before their eyes, they did not believe he was sent from? Further, because Christians fail to ask this all-important question and don't understand, they can progress no further in their own walk in the way until they first understand why these people did not believe in Jesus. As seen in the words, for this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts. John 12:37-40 NIV. What does this mean? Contrary to what the vast majority of Christians want to believe, it is important for us to realize what the Bible actually states, that is, that the people who did not accept Yeshua did not reject him of their own accord, but because God did not permit them to believe in Yeshua. For 1900 years, many Christians have condemned the Jews for killing Christ. Yet Peter states to the leaders of the Jews regarding Jesus that, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Acts 2:23 NAS. The word predetermined is used in this instance should invoke a great many questions in the minds of modern Jews and Christians alike. Did the Jews and Romans crucify Christ? Commenting on this verse, Barnes notes states, the fact, moreover, that this was predicted, shows that it was fixed or resolved on. No event can be foretold, evidently, unless it be certain that it will take place. The event, therefore, must in some way be fixed or resolved on beforehand. Overview. Speaking about the hand of God upon the hearts and minds of the people, Peter and John said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Acts 4:27-28 NIV. What the two disciples are conveying to the reader is that every event that took place at the crucifixion was directly brought about by the hand of God acting upon the hearts and minds of the people, regardless of whether we understand it. In order to begin the journey of walking in the way, it is imperative for us to acknowledge the validity of this biblical statement. Moreover, if this is true, we must ask ourselves the question, how can man resist the power and will of what God decided beforehand should happen? Christians must therefore ask the question, how could the Jews resist the will of God? Overview. What is clearly conveyed to the reader is that the biblical teaching regarding the crucifixion was a pre-planned drama that God brought about by imposing his supernatural and all-pervasive will upon a group of people who are little more than puppets on God's stage of life. Unless Christians are ready to adopt the doctrine that man is more powerful than the will of God, then they must be ready to acknowledge the fact that those who brought about the events which culminated in the crucifixion had little to no choice in what transpired. This biblical fact is seen quite clearly documented in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under the heading of 4.0, where it writes, thus, in Peter's speeches in Acts, the predestination which finds expression in Acts 4.28 is practically identified with the term prognosis in 2.23. Everything which happened to Jesus took place in accordance with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, so that nothing happened except that which God had foreordained. Who killed Christ? God had willed the death of Jesus, John 3:16, and the death of Judas, Acts 1:16, writes Robertson's Word Pictures of the New Testament, and then adds, but that fact did not absolve Judas from his responsibility and guilt, Luke 22:22. The fact that Christians ignore the warnings of Paul that the Scriptures possess a meaning that is beyond the perception of the natural mind is the reason why modern Christians are under the grave misconception that the Bible is so simple to understand. Why do they perceive the written word to be simple to understand? Actually, in ignoring the very warnings written to them, Christians have destroyed their covenant that Paul speaks of when they entered into a covenant with Constantine and pagan Rome, that is. Their own hearts have been hardened even worse than the Sadducees and Pharisees at the time of Yeshua, and they know not to be afraid if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Rom 11:17-21 NIV. Overview. Be afraid. Paul warns. In complete denial of Yeshua's teachings, the vast majority of Christians today live in the manner of the heathen and unbelievers, and because their own hearts are hardened from belief in the doctrines of the 4th century Roman Church, which they continue to cling to, they are too out of touch with the warnings in the Bible that conveys to them that they should be afraid. In the writings of his disciple Clement, Peter acknowledges that God did not want a sizable portion of the Jews to believe in Yeshua and harden their hearts from embracing Him. Neither, therefore, are the Hebrews condemned on account of their ignorance of Jesus, by reason of Him who has concealed Him.
If,
doing the things commanded by Moses, they do not hate Him whom they do not know. Neither are those from among the Gentiles condemned, who know not Moses on account of Him who hath concealed Him, provided that these also, doing the things spoken by Jesus, do not hate Him whom they do not know. The Christians, of course, not only hated the Jews, but they literally murdered them. See the death of the religion of Jesus, and under the influence of Constantine, the teachings of Yeshua were nailed to the cross, and under the Middle Age reformers of Luther and Calvin, there was a total denial of these teachings, and the error of the Christians is portrayed in the words of Peter to his disciple Clement. For even the Hebrews who believe Moses and do not observe the things spoken by him are not saved, unless they observe the things that were spoken to them. For their believing Moses was not of their own will, but of God, who said to Moses, "Behold, I come to thee in a pillar of cloud, that the people may hear me speaking to thee, and may believe thee forever." Since, therefore, both to the Hebrews and to those who are called from the Gentiles, believing in the teachers of truth is of God, while excellent actions are left to every one to do by his own judgment, the reward is righteously bestowed upon those who do well. For there would have been no need of Moses, or of the coming of Jesus, if of themselves they would have understood what is reasonable. Neither is there salvation in believing in teachers and calling them lords. Overview. Why did God harden the hearts of many of the Jews? While there are a number of reasons, one is that God foreknew that the Christian church would reject the teachings of Yeshua and their covenant with God, and enter into a covenant with pagan Rome where they would worship the Antichrist. See things Christians don't tell Jews about the New Testament. Quoting this article, did you know that the New Testament predicts that because of the violation of the covenant, that GD would give the Gentile Christians into the hands of the Romans in the same way that he did the Jews to the Babylonians, and that because of their turning away from the covenant, that GD would permit Satan to rule over the church which is called Christian today? It has been said that the greatest deception of all time is seen in the success of Satan and his ability to convince man that he does not exist. If this is so, then Satan's second deception is perhaps even greater than the first in that he has fooled the very elect, that is, the very religious authorities of the church who have been warned and taught of his existence. In total disregard of the admonition of the scriptures themselves, the greater majority of Christians believe that the church is beyond the reach of Satan, that God somehow drew a line that Satan cannot cross over, and because of this force of divine protection, Satan has not immersed himself in every aspect of their lives. Yet, to their own detriment, the leaders of the modern church ignore the warning of the apostle, "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed,
the son of perdition.
He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God, to this 2:3-4 ASV. What the apostle is herein very clearly predicting is that there would come a time when the God of the Christian church will be a false God, that is, the Antichrist. Historically speaking, it has been almost universally recognized that the period in time which the apostle was referring to was in the 4th century when the church made a covenant with the Roman Emperor Constantine. Overview. With regard to this falling away, the Adam Clark commentary writes of this passage of Paul's epistle, "Except there come a falling away first, we have the original word apostasia in our word apostasy, and by this term we understand a dereliction of the essential principles of religious truth, either a total abandonment of Christianity itself, or such a corruption of its doctrines as renders the whole system completely inefficient to salvation." But what this apostasy means is a question which has not yet, and perhaps never will be, answered to general satisfaction from the Adam Clark commentary. Not to depreciate or make less the significance of any one of the individual statements presented in the above words, what the modern believer must recognize is the far-reaching totality of the statement. But what this apostasy means is a question which is not yet, and perhaps never will be, answered to general satisfaction. Did you know that the doctrines instituted by the ministers of Satan continue as the foundation of the Christian church to this very day? Thus, because the Gentiles rejected the teachings of Yeshua and violated their covenant, they exist to this very day in a similar state as when the Jews were carried away into Babylon, that is, they exist in spiritual exile. Overview. Because Christians rejected the teachings of Yeshua and embraced those of pagan Rome and the worship of the Jesus God, and they were too arrogant and spiritually disenfranchised to be afraid, the Christians are presently in the same predicament that the Jews were 2,000 years ago. In the same way that the Jews looked for their conquering Messiah and were blind to the one who was sent from the Lord to show them the way, because of unbelief and the corruption of the teachings of Yeshua, the Christians whose hearts are hardened look for the kingdom and their Christ in vain. See, the Messiah can't come in the way Jews and Christians predict. The article demonstrates that the Messiah/Christ will never come in the manner that carnal Jews and Christians predict, because it is within them. See. Overview. The world is in a renewed spiritual revival/rebirth. And to set the stage to raise up a more faithful people, the hand of the Lord gave the people the Dead Sea Scrolls, which demonstrated that what they commonly believe about Christian beginnings is counterfeit church doctrine and a fraud. In the words of Epowell Davis, biblical scholars, he writes, were not disturbed by what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls because they had known all along that the origin of Christianity was not what was commonly supposed to have been, quoted by Miller Burroughs in More Light on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Further, it has been shown conclusively that the Bible has been altered in order to create the pagan Jesus God, that is, see 10 words. And as a result of rejecting the teachings of Yeshua, and then entering into a covenant with pagan Rome, the whole of the scriptures they use have been corrupted. See the orthodox corruption of the scriptures. And like the Sadducees and Pharisees who observed the miracles of Yeshua and yet did not believe, God has hardened the hearts of the vast majority of Christians from acknowledging the corruption of the scriptures. Because they have rejected the teachings of Yeshua and made him their pagan god, and continue to embrace the doctrines of Constantine, who they entered into a covenant with, their hearts have been hardened from acknowledging the truth with respect to the corruption of their Bibles, regardless of the proof they are shown. Overview. Quoting the article on why the Messiah/Christ will never come in the manner that carnal Jews and Christians predict, the Bible continually warns us that the path or the second birth and entrance into the kingdom is not easy. The strife of the inner war within ourselves is embodied in the symbols of Armageddon, as seen in the words, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God," Acts 14:22 NKJ. Thus, in the same way that a woman travails in labor to bring a child into this world, we must ourselves endure the many tribulations of spiritual labor to be born into the kingdom of God. Since the kingdom is within us, and Armageddon is therefore not an historical event, but more factually, a spiritual event in the life of the disciple in search of truth, true disciples of Yeshua must then totally reevaluate everything they think they know about both the gospel message and the life they are presently living. In fully comprehending these biblical statements in relation to the whole purpose of the teachings of the way, let us again examine the definitive statement which conveys to us the very essence of the gospel and especially the revelation of John. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Rev 22:14-15 NKJ. Overview. If the text of the Revelation represented the end of the world, as is commonly believed by the majority of Christians today, then why are those who remain outside the city portrayed as dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie? Yeshua warned that the kingdom would never come upon the earth in the manner that carnal Jews and Christians perpetually predict, Luke 17:20-21, and the Gate of Eden. But Christians reject the teachings of Yeshua and embrace the doctrines of men, resulting in the hardening of the hearts by the hand of the Lord working upon them and blinding them to the living word. Armageddon, then, indicates the disciples' personal tribulation described as the pangs of birth, as he endeavors to overcome his own lower carnal nature through the crucifixion of what is symbolized by the flesh, in order that he can possess the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of life, transcend the natural barriers of this world, and enter through the gates into the city. And it is this entering into the gates of the eternal city of Jerusalem from above that Yeshua accused the Pharisees of throwing away the key of knowledge in their man-made doctrines when he said, "Woe to you lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." Luke 11:52 NAS. And where? It is the key of knowledge that must open the inner gate to the city. Overview. The modern believer will of course oppose such a reality, saying that Yeshua came to save those who are lost. Yet, it was the Lord himself who warned, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Matt 22:31-32 KJV. Thus, those who are worthy of the resurrection are those who follow in the footsteps of the Lord along the way, making themselves the good ground within which the living word has been implanted. See the sower and the seed. What this means is that we can be likened to a fetus, and in the same way that a fetus has the potential to be born into this physical world, we have the potential to be born into what Yeshua called the kingdom. See Rebirth versus Church Doctrine. But we permit ourselves to become miscarried because we defile ourselves with the doctrines and culture of this world. In two important recent Christian archaeological discoveries known as the Oxyrhynchus Papyri and the Gospel of Thomas, we can see an essential teaching that Constantine removed from the Bible, which Yeshua conveyed to those who asked him about the coming of the kingdom. When the Lord was asked by a certain man, "When should his kingdom come?" he said unto him, "When two shall be one, and the without as the within, and the male with the female, neither male nor female." That this is an authentic saying of the Lord which was at one time in our scriptures is affirmed by St. Clement, the disciple of Peter, in his the second epistle of Clement, where he writes, "Let us expect, therefore, hour by hour, the kingdom of God in love and righteousness, since we know not the day of the appearing of God." For the Lord himself, being asked by one when his kingdom would come, replied, "When two shall be one, that which is without as that which is within, and the male with the female, neither male nor female." What these important teachings convey is the reality of an inner Armageddon and the spiritual birth of the disciple in the kingdom within. Overview. Christians often portray the revelation as so easy to understand because their hearts have been hardened to the spiritual meaning. The Jews whose eyes were blinded and whose hearts were hardened were of the same belief with respect to the kingdom coming upon the earth, and Yeshua warned them that they know not the true spiritual meaning of the scriptures or the power of the Most High. In order to continue to embrace the doctrines of pagan Rome and live off the collection plate in the manner of the Sadducees and Pharisees before them, Christians had to reject what was given to them in the Dead Sea Scrolls and other scriptures, remain in denial with respect to the corruption of their scriptures, and reject those who the Lord has sent back into the world to gather up the flock of the faithful, and guide them in the way. And while the few whose eyes have been opened and whose hearts are not hardened have come to the more pure teachings of the way. And these few are condemned by the Christians in the same exact manner that the carnal Jews condemned the disciples of Yeshua. Thus, quoting the Gate of Eden website, the church is at present being led by blind guides who, like the Sadducees and Pharisees in New Testament biblical times, have obstructed the people's path into the kingdom because they preach man-made doctrines and the traditions of the Church of Rome, because they have themselves failed to put on the wedding garment and have not themselves entered the kingdom to learn directly from my brother Yeshua. They lead the people in the wrong direction. And while they attempt to make sense of the written word of the scriptures from a carnal perspective, these words are as relevant to them as to the carnal Jews in biblical times. How terrible it will be for you experts in religious law! For you hide the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering. Luke 11:52 NLT. The key of knowledge is the spiritual meaning of the scriptures, that is, not the letter that killeth, but rather, the spiritual meaning that can only be discerned by spiritual men and women who live a consecrated life. And what is the flaw that the experts in the written word are accused of? You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering. You must therefore use the key of knowledge by turning it within yourself and opening the inner, narrow gate to the kingdom within. Overview. You do this by putting on the wedding garment of spiritual purity, so the knowledge of the mysteries of God can be taught to you directly from your indwelling spiritual nature. Overview. Yeshua warned that while men are called, only a very few will walk in the way and enter into life. While it may be difficult for the believers of the simple faith who are on the bottom rung of the ladder to understand, Yeshua was a man just as each of us is. Thus, the original disciples of Yeshua often quoted his words, Matt 10:24-25, as their warrant, and affirmed their motto to be, "We also would be imitators of Messiah/Christ." Origin. Quoted by Schliemann, Yeshua/Jesus, they asserted, was justified by fulfilling the law. He was the Messiah/Christ of God, since not one of the rest of mankind had observed the law completely. Had anyone else fulfilled the commandments of the law, he would have been the Christ. Hence Yeshua's disciples thus fulfill the law. They are able to become Christ's. Apollodus, Rifat. Her. 7:34. The Ebionites/Nazarenes remained faithful to the teachings of Yeshua/Jesus, that he was/is our elder brother, that as the children of God, each of us has the potential to do what he did, that when we receive the anointing, Messiah/Christ, that we will know what he knew, and as children of the Most High, we can be at one with our Heavenly Father by walking in the way, and beginning our own return journey of the prodigal son/daughter back to the Edenic kingdom of origination from which we originally emerged. And what was the Ebionite Nazarene beliefs about Yeshua/Jesus? They revered Jesus as the greatest of the prophets, endowed with supernatural virtue and power. They ascribed to his person and to his future reign all the predictions of the Hebrew oracles which relate to the spiritual and everlasting kingdom of the promised Messiah. Gibbon. Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, V2, page 222.